Have you ever been in a hurricane and tornado? Okay, which one's worse? Hard to say, I guess. Tornado if you get too close to it, but hurricane, 110 mile an hour wind is a pretty serious event, especially in a place like Mexico with a lot of flimsy housing and so on. A lot of folks are suffering tonight and need help. Back in 1983, was it? Maybe later than that. No, later than that. 86, maybe. I lived in South Texas, and a hurricane came through South Texas, and I was the commander of the National Guard Armory in Kingsville, Texas. I was a first lieutenant, and the whole place was under my command. And if they'd anyway, won't go into that. But hurricane came through, and they gave us a call, and they said, "You have been mobilized. The governor wants you to go out and rescue people." And what we had to work with was some big trucks. And if you haven't seen one, I couldn't describe it to you in a reasonable amount of time. If you were in the Army a long time ago or another branch of the military like Brother McMahon, Brother Dahlman, you know what a deuce and a half is. Deuce, 2.5-ton truck, hold 5,000 pounds of cargo. And that's why they call it a deuce and a half. And we've got 2.5 tons. And those things that go through 4 feet of water. Now, I'm 6 feet tall, so 4 feet about right here. And you can drive one of those things through 4 feet of water. It'll just plug right along, no problem at all. So they sent us to a town that was about 15 or 20 miles away from where our armory was, where we were located. And they said, those people out there need to be rescued. There was a railroad track. The railroad track had a, you know, how they build up. Well, the trouble is, South Texas is just about as flat as a pancake. And so when you build a wall for a railroad track that's 6 feet high, and the water comes up against that thing, it just backs up. And before you know it, you got 6 feet of water everywhere. And there was a city, and the water was rising. The city had maybe, I don't know, maybe 700 or 800 inhabitants in it. And they said, go there and rescue those people. Get them out of there. If they haven't left already, bring them to, and they had some places with food and dry clothes and sleeping arrangements and showers and medical attention, anything you needed, go get those people and bring them in. So we were going down the street, knocking on doors one at a time. That's kind of like what we do tomorrow night, amen? The Lord sent us to rescue them, bring them in. But we were trying to get him to leave before the water came up. Knocked on this one door, and this fella came to the door, and I said, we're here to save you from the water. The water's rising. He lived in an old wood frame house, had a family with him, and the water was already high enough that it was right at his floor level, and it's coming up. And I said, truck's out here. We're going to take you to a place. There's a shelter, food, doctors, everything you need. Just come get in the truck. Nope, we're not going. Water's rising. Your house is already, the floor is already at water level. What you going to do? How high is the water going to get? He said, I don't know. It's going to get higher. Well, we're staying, he said. I was so frustrated. I didn't know what to do. Finally, we went and got in the truck and went to the next house and left them there. And I thought, I don't have any idea what happened to them. I'm sure they didn't die, but it couldn't have been a very pleasant situation. Watch this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There's a word, and we'll just kind of focus on this tonight for a few minutes, and I think it'll make sense to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 1. He says, I'm sorry. Hang on a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm in the wrong place. No, I'm not either. Oh, come on. No, I'm in the wrong chapter here. Okay, I'm going to use my phone to find this. It's going to drive me crazy. I wrote down the wrong reference. Chapter 10. Fix that, Mike. No, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to get there, I guarantee you. Lost 5 minutes of my message time finding my passage there. There it is. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Never trust a typist. Amen. Especially when it's you. Okay, look at the first verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And can you see in verse 1, he says, now I, Paul, myself, what's that next word?
Beseech.
Look at verse 2. He says, but I beseech, okay? I doubt very seriously if anybody here used that word in conversation today. I can see Isaiah walking around. I beseech you. No, not happening. Beseech. What does that word mean, beseech? Well, you probably can give me a definition. Anybody want to try? Beseech. Linda. Okay, that's good. What else? Anybody else? Okay. Suggest or... There's an interesting situation here. Have you ever heard God call the Holy Spirit a comforter? The Greek word that God uses to describe the Holy Spirit as a comforter, and don't worry about Greek, it's just fascinating, but it's interesting here. It's the word parakaleo. Parakaleo is a verb that says, I'm asking you to come alongside, or I'm going to come alongside you. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you, right? And he comes in and he does things. He assures us of the word of God. He reminds us that we're saved. He comforts us that God's promises are true. He comes alongside, and that's that word parakaleo. He comes alongside to comfort. Just like we came to the fellow's house, we were not there to hurt them. We were not there to do any injury or anything. We were trying to comfort them, trying to help them. But they had to agree. He says, I beseech you. Now, in 2 Corinthians, what we've seen is Paul has tried to explain to them what his heart is. Why did Paul want the folks to listen to him and do things differently? What result was he hoping for? To make their life more difficult? No. Or to make them more uncomfortable? Or to make them lose things? Or to make them have a hard time? No. Why does God give us the things in the Bible for our help? Amen? Why does God say there's some things you shouldn't do? Why does God say there's some things you should do? It's for our help. And if we'll do it God's way, we'll have a great life. And there'll be some satisfaction, some happiness, and some fruit. I was reading in Peter the other day, and he says, if you have these things, you're going to be fruitful. And fruit's going to abound. We're all going to stand before the Lord someday with whatever fruit we have harvested. So let me give you some examples here, and I won't turn you to the passages. But in 1 Corinthians, back in chapter 1, he says, I beseech you by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in chapter 4, be you followers of me. He says in chapter 16, that you submit yourselves. He says in chapter 2 Corinthians 2:8, that you would confirm your love towards him. There's a lot of times when Paul tells them, he beseeches them. And what he's saying is, I'm asking you to come with me. This is something Paul was doing. These were things that Paul understood that God had given him, guidance and counsel and direction and wisdom. And he says, come with me, do it my way. How many of you have ever had to teach a sport? Maybe you taught somebody how to throw a football or how to ski or something like that. And I was in Salt Lake City. And the school, once a year, when they could, they would get inexpensive ski passes, and they would take the students skiing. Well, that sounds like fun, huh, guys? And I made the mistake of telling somebody I knew how to ski. They said, great, you go on the trip and teach the students that don't know how to ski. Oh, no. Yeah, you try to teach somebody chemistry, that's nothing compared to teaching them how to ski. And so I really quick started, and this is back before the days when the internet was the all-knowing oracle that would teach you anything you wanted to know. I started asking people, how do you teach somebody how to ski? And I got to thinking, well, how did I learn how to ski? Well, I fell down a lot. And so I got some ideas to teach them how to ski. But when it came right down to it, I knew how to ski, and I could show them the things I had learned, but they had to learn them for themselves. And if anybody here has ever, how many of you know how to ski? This is Arizona. I can't believe that. One hand, and it's my wife. Okay, let's back up a step. You won't believe this now. You won't believe this, but there are places in our country where frozen water falls from the sky. It's white, and it piles up, and it's soft and fluffy. I know. Go home and look on the internet and Google snow, okay? S-N-O-W, and you'll see a picture, and it'll be something you never have seen in your whole life. Nobody here skis. What a horrible illustration. Snowboard. Okay, that's even worse. Okay, water ski. That's kind of something, sort of. You know, even when you know how to do something, sometimes it's hard to teach somebody, but if you don't know how to do it, forget it. And when you teach somebody, they're still going to make some mistakes and learn, aren't they? But you know what I found out? It's true in school. It's true when people are skiing. A couple of those children didn't want to learn how to ski. And if you don't want to learn, you sure are hard to teach. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to learn? Everybody here, listen to this question. Everybody, young to old, do you want to learn how to please God? Amen? Do you want to learn how to live for God? Paul says, come alongside. He says, I'm showing you this. Now, there's just two or three things I can do with this, and I've only got a couple of minutes, and it's not the outline I wrote down, but I'm going to show you something. First of all, there are people here that have been living for God, serving God, for a long time. You need to call some younger folks alongside. Amen? Some younger Christians alongside. And show them how to live for God. Amen? And hey, they're going to fall down once in a while. That's okay. You know what happens when you fall down? The great thing about snow that nobody here has ever seen? Snow's soft. Well, until it freezes, but usually it's pretty soft. You fall down, you get back up. You know, the sad thing sometimes when Christians fall down, we just assume they're going to stay down. Folks, God can raise us back up. And now sometimes it takes a while. And I want to warn you, when you fall down, don't stay down. You say, Pastor, I sinned. I did something I shouldn't have done. And I'm down. Well, get back up. The Bible says in Proverbs that that the righteous man gets up time and time again. I think it says seven times, actually. So get on back up, amen? And if you see somebody falling down, help them up. The funniest thing. I got these guys, and they've all got skis and they got boots. And nobody here skied. Why am I telling you this? And okay, this is your lesson in skiing, all right? They're going to give you these long, flat boards. They're going to curve on the end. And they're going to give you some boots, okay? You put the boots on your feet, and the bottom of those boots connect to those boards with a thing called a binding. Now, when you're skiing, when you fall, those bindings are very expensive, and what happens is when you fall, those bindings are designed to come loose so you don't break your legs. And so you fall, and you got to go find your skis and put them back on. When you got a brand new student, a seventh grader, for example, and if I had time, I'd get my teenagers up here and use them as illustrations. But you say, put your skis on. They're like, what? And the funny thing is, when you put your foot in one ski and you put weight on it, it goes that way and you fall down. And so getting the skis on took 10 minutes. I had, I think, 20 altogether. And so then I just taught them some basic things. What you need to do, here's how you turn. Here's how you get up when you fall down. Here's how you get up and stuff like that. Now do it. And then I kind of stood there and giggled while they all fell down and they, you know, tried to put their skis on and so on. I don't think we ever went anywhere. It was just a matter of getting started. But do you remember when you were a young Christian and you had to get started? Amen? Amen. I remember the first time I went soul winning scared me to death. I remember the first time somebody asked me to teach a Sunday school class. I messed up so bad. About halfway through the class, one of the students asked me a question and it dawned on me. I got this wrong. And I thought, I'll never teach again. I still remember the passage. But anyway, we need to help one another to get going. Amen? And if you see somebody like what Linda is doing with Brandy, we need to help each other because it's hard to get started. Paul says, come alongside. I'll show you what needs to be done here. But here's my thought. Number one, if you're not willing to come alongside, he can't help us. Amen? If you're not willing to come alongside, if you're not willing to cooperate with God, you're not going to get very far, are you? Let me say it differently. If you're not willing to listen to what the Bible says and do it that way, you're just going to stay there on the ground falling down. We need to get going. Let me show you a real quick, just a couple of things here. First of all, in verse 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you. It's an invitation. It's like us in our truck outside this guy's house. Come on out here. We have everything you need. All you got to do, in fact, we'll carry the kids and the ladies. We got soldiers here, and they'll carry them out here and put them in the truck. They won't even have to get their feet wet. And, you know, you're going to have to, but come on, let's go. We got everything you need. Nope, we're not going. Folks, God has everything you need. Amen? Are you willing to go? You're going to have to leave some things. I suppose they were afraid someone would break into their house. I don't know. But I know this, you're better off going with God than staying where you are.
Amen?
Amen? And so there's an invitation here. He says, I beseech you. He doesn't really, in this passage, give the specifics. He just says, come along. He says, listen to me. Do what I'm telling you to do. It's going to make a difference. Second thing, really quick. Look at verse 3. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And look at verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What's the contrast to carnal? And carnal means fleshly. What's the contrast to that? Spiritual. Spiritual weapons. If you're trying to fight tanks with swords, you got a problem, don't you? And if you're trying to fight machine guns with bows and arrows, you got a problem. Folks, we're not fighting a battle with flesh. Sometimes we try to. We fail, don't we? Listen to me. If God doesn't do it, it won't get done. A lot of things I can't do. I can't see in somebody's heart. I can see some evidence, but I can't see in their heart and then crawl in there and change things. But God can. You see a situation? Somebody, a young person or an older person, and they're wavering and you know what you need to do? Pray. Because there's a spiritual weapon, prayer, that's going to make a difference. You know what the other weapon we have is? The only offensive weapon in Ephesians 6 besides prayer is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And that's what's going to make a difference. The Holy Spirit can use that. Now just, there's I'm going to show you two more things in 5 minutes, okay? And then I'll be done. He calls us alongside. And one of the reasons for that is because he knows the weaponry that will work, and we need to fight with the right weapons, okay? If we don't fight with the right weapons, we're not going to get results. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 8, there's a word there. He talks about authority. He says, though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, he says, I'm not going to do that. Now, what's he saying there? Paul had a right to tell him what to do. Now, that word edification means to build them up. Why are the teachers teaching the students? Young man asked me today, are you strict? And I thought, man, I know where this is going. And why would I be strict? Why would I want to get things done? Why would we take time to teach somebody how to read, or somebody history or science or math or anything else? Because we want to be mean to them, right? Because we want them to have a really hard time when they're young. No, we're trying to help them have a good life, aren't we? Somewhere along the way, someone in college taught me how to program a computer. At the time, it was hard. And I remember getting stuck and not knowing how to get things done and having to get help and getting frustrated in my dorm room at night trying to learn how to do things. Then I got a job. And I got to get paid for it. And I thought, hey, this is pretty good. I'm glad somebody taught me how to write a computer program. Folks, that's an illustration for school. We teach young people so they can get a job and serve God. But it also applies to the Bible. Why do we come to church? Why do we ask you to listen to what God has to say? Like on Sunday morning, don't serve God to be seen by men. Serve God to be seen by God. Why? Because that's what's going to edify us. What's going to build us up and give us a better life. One more thing. It's interesting if you see it here. Look at the very last couple of verses in my handout. So let me tell you where you're at. He says, look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm in verse 11. Now, he's talking to these people, and there's apparently some of them that are not happy with him, and they're kind of mouthy maybe, and they're saying, you know, Paul's just not a good guy, and so on. In verse 11, he says this. He says, let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be indeed when we are present. Now, are you still in chapter 10? Look at verse 10. Somebody said, hey, his letters, oh, they're weighty and they're powerful. He said, but when he's present with us, he's weak and his speech is contemptible. It sounds to me like Paul was not a very overwhelming fellow. I've met some pastors. I think Bob Larson kind of fits the bill. He's a big guy, isn't he? And when you talk to Bob Larson, you're thinking, wow, this guy's a big guy. He's pretty, I better listen to him. You know, he could get mean if he wanted to. But that wasn't what Paul was. I picture Paul as kind of a short guy with kind of a mild voice and not too intimidating, not the kind of guy that would scare you too much. And these people said, you know, he writes tough, but when the truth of the matter is, he's not a tough guy at all. Now, look what he says in verse 11. He says, you know what? He says, the way we were in letters is the way we're going to be when we come. Now, watch me and I'm done. God gave you a Bible. Look at me, everybody. God gave you a Bible. And the Lord Jesus Christ came in meekness, didn't he? And he does not come to us with a baseball bat saying, obey me. He's very gentle, isn't he? And someone says, well, you know, I'm not too concerned about it. It doesn't sound all that bad. I want you to know something. He's going to be present one day. And what does he expect when he arrives? The same thing that he expects right now. What's in the Bible? Paul says, folks, come on with me. This is where you need to go. This is the way you need to do it. This is the way you need to be. He's given all this counsel to them about loving one another and about dealing with sin in their church and about not worshiping idols and not trusting in the world. And he's given them all this counsel, and he says, I'm coming to visit you one day, and you're going to see that just the same thing that I said is what I expect when I get there. And there's a picture there of Christ. Christ is coming one day. And just when you say, well, what's he going to expect when he gets here? The same thing he expects now. Say, well, Pastor, I read the Bible a few times and just wasn't that impressed with it. When he gets here, you will be. Amen? And you could be now if you realize something. You know what he said? He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Oh, comfortless. He said, I'm going to send a comforter. The word's paraclete, by the way. It's the same word with beseech. He said, I'm going to send someone to come alongside you. But one day he's going to be here in person. And you say, well, and this breaks my heart. It happens sometimes. You say, Pastor, we fought these battles for souls and we fought these battles for situations in our church and we lost. He's going to say, well, what weapons were you using? If you didn't use the right weapons, you're not going to win. And as he comes back, he's going to come to us expecting us to have served him the way the Bible says. And someone will say, well, I didn't know. I don't even think the Lord would need to say anything. He would just say, you had the Bible. Amen. Amen. Someone says, I'm not going to do it. I've tried that. It didn't work for me. I'm going to do what I want to do. You know what? You're in a house and the water's rising. And it's not funny, but sometimes you have to laugh to keep from crying. You know, life and that's not the best word to use, circumstances, situations, the world has a way of teaching us the hard way.
Amen.
Doesn't it?
Yes,
say, I'm not going to do it the Bible way. I'm going to do it my way. You're going to learn.
Right.
This kid's on those skis, and I'm teaching him, look, here's how you get up. Here's how you stand up. He doesn't want to do it my way. He wants to do it his way. He doesn't want to listen to me. He wants to learn for himself. Everyone else is standing up. He keeps falling over. Boom, boom, boom. Getting frustrated. I can't stand up. Well, if you do it the way I showed you, you could. And in the world, if you decide not to listen to God, you would fall down a lot.
Yeah.
You'll get frustrated. I got good news for you. God's still waiting to work with you. Whenever you decide to come alongside and listen, amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand and pray.